Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 12 today. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Wonderful things have been promised to you and to me by God regarding the fullness of our salvation. He has presented to us, as Peter tells us here, that the knowledge of salvation doesn't depend upon great teachers or scientists or philosophers, but rather upon God Himself. Our knowledge of salvation comes to us from God through the Holy Spirit as the Word of God is presented to us. And so we have great, wonderful blessings that are promised to us. But interwoven with this salvation is something that oftentimes seems quite unpleasant, and that is suffering. Suffering in this present world. Are you suffering right now? Don't think, if you are, do not think that God has forgotten you, and don't ever think that God has forsaken you. But instead, know what Peter speaks of here, that God has prophesied about these things long ago in Holy Scripture. As he talks about salvation in verse 10, he reminds us that this salvation that is proclaimed to us, that we've discussed already, of this salvation, the prophets inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace of God that would come to you, Christian. They did this in the inspired writings from Moses all the way through Malachi in the Old Testament. The prophets of God wrote about Jesus Christ. We know this to be a fact because Christ, after his resurrection, on the road to Emmaus, as he spoke with some disciples there, said, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" And then he goes on and it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And so Christ himself, after his resurrection, declared that the Old Testament, from Moses to the end of the prophets, spoke about him. The things that were prophesied by the Holy Spirit, of course, who testifies of Christ in and through the prophetic writings. The prophets taught about the grace of God that was to come through Christ. Now, the term that Peter uses here is grace, and grace is a more comprehensive term than its synonym salvation that he's already used. Grace is what? Grace is God's unmerited favor, but it's not given to folks that are good, and it's not given to folks that are neutral. It's given to sinners who merit hell. And so grace has to do with God's unmerited favor given to those who merit something else, who merit hell forever. It includes the rule of God in relationship to all of our redemption and all of our salvation. There are a couple of examples. I mean, we could pull all sorts of things from the Old Testament, but let's just think of a couple of things. In Genesis, where this prophecy is given, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." It was a prophecy of Christ as king. In Daniel chapter 2, "And in these days the kings of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, and it shall never be destroyed. and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. He's talking about the kingdom of the Messiah, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question is, did these guys understand what they were talking about? I mean, that's what Peter is asking, and he's answering the question. Did these prophets, when they received the Word of God themselves, understand everything that they needed to know about it? And the answer is they tried to find out, and they were given a particular response. God told them that they were serving you. You, Christian, you. They sought to discover what it was that they were predicting. They didn't simply shrug their shoulders and say, oh, that's nice, I can't figure that out, but okay. They didn't do that. Peter uses two words. They inquired and they searched carefully. And both of those words involve effort. The word inquired means to exert considerable effort and care in learning something. It means making a careful search to seek something diligently and desire to learn what it means. And so they inquired. And then he goes on and he underlines it by saying, they searched carefully. They tried to find out. They sought the answers. That last word, they searched carefully, is only used in this place in 1 Peter in the New Testament. Now, what did they do? Well, they went about digging into their own prophecies to try to uncover what God meant by them. For example, Isaiah is told he's supposed to proclaim the truth of God. He's called as a prophet, and God just basically tells him, Isaiah, your ministry is going to be kind of rotten because people are going to not repent, and they're not going to listen, and they don't want to hear, and all this type of stuff. And that's sort of a discouraging thing to hear when you start right out in your ministry. Okay, I'm going to call you, and you're going to be a preacher, and your ministry is going to not amount to much of anything as far as the world is concerned, because you're not going to have some mega church. People are going to hate you, and they're going to try to kill you, and they're not going to listen to what you've got to say. And I'm going to use you to tear things down. And so Isaiah says, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitants, and the houses are without a man, and the land is utterly desolate. Okay, that's a discouraging thing when you think about it. Certainly, given the tendency that we all have today to think of ministries being successful when they grow, Isaiah had a terrible ministry because God called him to tear down. He had to destroy. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, said, I was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by. This is where he's had an angelic vision, and asked him the truth of all this. And he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. And so Isaiah asked God, what does this mean? How long, Lord? And Daniel asked those who had given the vision to him, what do these things mean? In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And so Jesus was reminding his disciples that there are things that they came to hear and to see and to understand, that even the Old Testament prophets, as great as they were, called by God, still did not comprehend. They did understand quite a number of things. John reminds us that Isaiah, in his vision, in Isaiah chapter 6, of the Lord seated upon his throne in the temple, said Isaiah said this when he saw his, Jesus' glory, and spoke of him. Now, these men sought to understand what it was they were predicting. They knew that the Messiah was going to come, but they didn't know when. They didn't know the circumstances of his coming. But God did reveal to them certain things. He revealed to them some things about the birth of Christ, Isaiah 7. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, there were things about the ministry of Christ that Isaiah received. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and the might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And not only did Isaiah receive this information about Christ and his righteousness, and about the Holy Spirit coming upon Christ in his fullness, but he received information about Christ's suffering and death. So Isaiah 53 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." So Isaiah looked into these things, and God revealed these things about Christ. And God told them that they were predicting his grace to come to you. The words that Peter uses indicate that there was this constant interaction going on between the prophets and the Holy Spirit who spoke to them. That the prophets were constantly investigating the things that they were being told and the meaning of their prophecies. And the Holy Spirit of Christ was constantly working in them and repeatedly pointing them to the time and the circumstances of the meaning of these prophecies. And they were going on about this in an ongoing, constant way. Now, Peter is assuming here something that we sometimes spend lots of times and lots of sermons on, and that is the doctrine of the verbal inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. Peter's assuming that. They're looking into what the Holy Spirit said to them, and they wrote it down, and he's assuming that we know it and that they knew it as well. Peter's not citing any Old Testament references here, but he uses a term that indicates that this revelation that's given to these prophets came to them in the past, in a general way, from God himself. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, he quoted from King David. He quoted from Psalm 16. And he applied it directly to Jesus Christ. And so this is the way in which Peter understood the prophecies of the Old Testament were applied to Christ and to his people. Listen to what David wrote. David said in Psalm 16, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, when Peter quotes this, he points out this doesn't apply to David, who said these things. It applies to David's greater son, Jesus Christ. And he says in Acts 2, "He," David, "foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not be left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." And so what Peter did was he looked at what David said, and he said, this applies to Jesus. This is what this means. And he brought forth the understanding. He linked the message from the Old Testament to that which he preached and the other apostles preached. And in doing this, what he does is he shows the unity of the Holy Scriptures in preaching one and only one way of salvation, and that's through faith in the Lord Jesus. The gospel was preached to them, the Old Testament prophets. It's preached to you. by missionaries who have brought a message of light into a dark world. And so the Holy Spirit is really the one who inspired the Old Testament prophets. He's the one who inspired the New Testament apostles, and he gave the same message. The message is now committed to the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. And it's taken up by us, and it's delivered by missionaries and pastors and preachers of the gospel throughout the whole world. And that message has come to you today. The interesting thing that Peter brings out is even angels are curious about this. The angels surround the throne of God. They're messengers who are sent to serve those who will inherit salvation, Hebrews tells us. They rejoice, as the Bible says, when one elect sinner repents. They will gather the elect together on the day of judgment. And yet, Peter says, these angels of God stoop down and crane their necks to look into the things regarding your salvation. It puzzles them. They're curious about it. And you instruct angels about salvation. The angels learn about salvation from your response to the gospel message. The Apostle Paul told the Christians in Ephesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And so Peter and Paul both tell us that our salvation is something that causes the angels to be curious and to long to understand. And they stoop down to look into the things of God as God deals with us. Now, what Peter says about Jesus applies to us too in one sense, and that is it's suffering. He talks about the suffering of Christ and our sufferings as well. Searching, these Old Testament prophets were searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So he speaks of looking into the sufferings and looking into the glories of Christ. It's the sufferings of Christ that led ultimately to the glories. The Old Testament prophets predicted the sufferings of Jesus. And David in Psalm 22 said, "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head." And when you read the account of the folks that stood around the foot of the cross and crying out for Jesus to come down to prove that he was who he said he was, that's an apt description of this crowd, this unruly crowd that's mocking Christ. In Isaiah 53, we've already read, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And so the crowd looked upon Christ, and they saw him as a man of sorrows. And the normal experience for the unbeliever is to hide from someone who is experiencing such terrible tragedy, to look away. Peter uses the plural. He says sufferings. And he's indicating all kinds of different trials that Christ went through. All the sufferings that Jesus went through. He went through all sorts of things. He went through mental and physical and emotional and spiritual suffering. All of those things combined together, anything that you can possibly imagine experiencing, Christ went through it more. The magnitude of the sufferings was greater than you can imagine, because he was suffering not just as an individual, but he was bearing our sins upon himself, and he was bearing our curse upon himself before the face of God. And so, as much as painters have tried to paint crucified Christ, or as much as movies have tried to depict the crucifixion of Jesus, no matter how intense the physical suffering might appear to be, you cannot see what was really greatest, and that was the spiritual suffering of Christ. There's no artist that can depict the spiritual suffering of Jesus. There's no movie that can depict the spiritual suffering of Christ as He bore the curse of God upon Himself. The magnitude of His sufferings is incredible. But the sufferings came to an end, and they led to the glories that were to follow. And once again, He's using the plural, glories. The glory of His resurrection. The fact that death could not hold Him. He is life itself. The glory of His ascension, that He rose again and ascended into heaven and returned to be crowned. His coronation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the glory of His session. He is seated at the right hand of God. And the glory of His return, His second coming. All of these things. All the sufferings were followed by the glories. The point that we need to remember is that in a similar way, just as the sufferings of Jesus led to the glories that were to follow, you also, Christian, will suffer but will be glorified. You will suffer in various ways. It's the mysterious way God works in the lives of His people. Even the angels are puzzled by these things. So if you don't understand it, don't feel like you're the Lone Ranger. Even the angels don't understand it. But God does, and God has a good purpose in it, and He's doing the right thing at the right time. In the end, through Christ, you also will experience glory from the hand of God. You will experience, just to give you an example, life from the dead. You will be raised incorruptible with a new glorified body, and you will now at that point in joy and in freedom with no hindrance serve Jesus Christ forever. So rejoice. What you are experiencing right now is the subject of the interest of the angels. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a marvelous thing it is. We stand in awe of Your wisdom. Lord, that You would do things in the way in which You do them, and things that puzzle us. But, Father, they even puzzle the angels, and they are perfect beings. Lord, we know that what You are accomplishing in our lives by the work of Your Spirit, by the blood of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a perfect work. And we know, Lord, that the sufferings of this present age shall be completed, and the glories of the age and the world to come shall be ours through Jesus Christ. What a marvelous blessing that is. Father, we pray that You would continue to bless us, and that You would cause us to wait patiently upon Your work, and in the meantime, to do Your will in this world as we serve Christ. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.